Basically, what you see here is just probably a piece of paper formatted with a border. And the reason there's a big red arrow in the middle of it is because that arrow is pointing to a very small dot. Probably most of you can't see that. And you might ask, why is that significant? Probably to 99% of us, it's not really significant. It's just a dot on a piece of paper. But imagine that you're a printer who produces documents or books for a living, and they have to produce pristine, clear documents for their customers who are paying good money for them. Or say that you even went out to Staples and took something that you wanted to have reproduced into multiple copies. If it comes out with a bunch of streaks or little dots on it, you're not going to be happy about that, because you're not going to want to put that literature forth, because something that you send out to other people, or that you produce for other people, that's a representation of you and your work. So, and I know, like I said, this is a representation of a small thing which relates to our lesson, because our lesson is about little things that mean a lot. So, what is the origin of this phrase? It's spoken from time to time in one variation or another, such as it's the little things that matter, or it's all in the details. It's been used in business, and it's been used for customer service focus and advertising slogans, different things such as that. But it's a way to focus in on little things that are important in life. They're important in business, they're important in our everyday life, and so that's kind of the things that we want to look at today. There was a song from 1954, which a lot of you may not know about. I didn't know until I did the research on it. It's called Little Things Mean a Lot. It was the number one song of 1954, and it was written by a lady named Edith Linderman and Carl Stutz, I believe. So this particular song was interesting to me because it had the same name as my lesson. So just so you can look at some of the lyrics where it says, "Don't have to buy me diamonds and pearls and champagne, sables or such. I never cared much for diamonds and pearls, because honestly, honey, they just cost money." That's a little hokey, but it gets the message across. And if, for any young men who were potentially thinking about having a relationship and marrying one day, the diamonds and pearls thing, that's probably not going to get you out of it if you read these lyrics to your girl. So, in the second verse, it says, "Give me your hand when I've lost the way. Give me your shoulder to cry on, whether the day is bright or gray. Give me your heart to rely on." Sometimes it's little things like that mean a lot to us. It's not the bigger, grander gestures. It may not be somebody that takes you for a ride on a yacht or buys you a brand new car or an expensive watch, but it's little things just to show that you really care about someone, that you're thinking about them, and that's why I think little things mean a lot. And this is not only going to relate to everyday life, but it also relates to our life as Christians. And the last verse of that particular song says, "Send me the warmth of a secret smile to show me you haven't forgot. For always and ever, now and forever, little things mean a lot." Just as an example about little things that mean a lot, water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit if you are at sea level and at standard atmospheric pressure. And that's just a hard and fast rule. So if you get the temperature of the water up to 210 degrees, it's not going to boil. It'll be really hot, and I advise you not to stick your hand in it because you're going to get burnt. But it's not going to have the same quality of boiling. So 2 degrees or less makes a huge difference in the state of that particular element. So water boils at 212, and at 210, we just have hot water. It's kind of like being a Christian. You know, God said in the scriptures that he wishes that we were either hot or cold, because he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. So we should always strive to be, hopefully to be hot, and not cold, but let's try to avoid the lukewarm part of it. So you may be curious about this particular slide. For the two of you who may have watched the Winter Olympics this past season, one of the more obscure events there is speed skating, I think. I don't know if we have any speed skating fans out there. I just happened to stumble upon it years ago when I was watching TV, and it was just sort of fascinating to me that these guys were, you know, flying around this ice rink with these little skates and, you know, leaning at precarious angles that looked like they were going to fall onto the ice any second, but they never did for the most part. One of the American speed skaters, his name was Joey Mantilla. He was one of our hopefuls for a medal, and he was in a what's called a, I think it's a scramble start, where basically they get all the skaters together in a big group, and it's kind of like you start off just taking off and see who manages to get to the finish line at the end. It was a really, really close race, and Mr. Mantilla, he came in fourth place. Now, as you know, the first three places get gold, silver, and bronze, so he missed a medal. And the agonizing part of it is he missed a medal by 1/1000th of a second. For some perspective on that, 1/1000th of a second is how long it takes to blink. So you can imagine how devastating a loss that was for him. I saw a close-up of the skates, and the skater who beat him out for the bronze medal, his skate was maybe a quarter of an inch ahead of his. You know, it was just bad luck, bad timing. You know what they say, timing is everything. He just didn't happen to get his skate far enough out to win that event. And when you think of the amount of training that an Olympic athlete goes through, you're talking about years and years of hard work, of training, working with people to hone your craft. You're talking about diet, making sure that you're in top and peak physical condition to be able to run these races without getting winded. And even after all that, all those years of training, who knows, maybe 10, 20 years of training to get to that point, and it all comes down to 1/1000th of a second. So I think that emphasizes the point that little things really do mean a lot. And in this case, it meant no medal for Mr. Mantilla. The good news is he did win a medal in the games, so it wasn't all bad for him. But I actually watched this particular race, and I saw it, and I was just amazed at how, you know, like I said, it dawned on me that all the hard work that he had put in for all those years came down to 1/1000th of a second, and it was pretty incredible. But I want to talk about a few things that we can look at to kind of emphasize the point that little things really are important. So have you ever gotten a pebble in your shoe? If you ever walk around with a pebble in your shoe and you can't get it out right away, you know, you're kind of limping along, and you think, oh, I got to get this thing out of my shoe because it feels like it's a boulder, you know. You think maybe this has got to be the size of a jawbreaker because I feel like it's going to break my foot. And then when you take it out, it's usually a tiny little piece of a rock, but it was enough to get you an incredible amount of discomfort. I'm sure Josh can tell you that those four teeth that they removed for him in size were not that great, but they did provide a lot of discomfort once they came out. And I'm glad that they got you some good things to ease the pain on that. And what would happen if you used salt instead of sugar in a cake recipe? I don't advise anybody ever doing that, but it probably wouldn't be very good, and I can guarantee you one thing, I'm not eating that cake. So that's something you can think about, that little things are important. Sure, the two words both begin with the letter S, but they are about as vastly different as you can get. So for all you chefs and bakers out there, I'm not sure that's something that would never happen to any of you, but it is something to think about, that little things mean a lot, and especially in cooking, which I'm not a particular aficionado of that, but I can appreciate people that do it and do it well. So thinking about some of the things that are important regarding little things, and you can debate one way or the other whether these are little things or not, but I want to look at Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, the widow's offering. And this is, Jesus was observing this, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And that's, it's all about perspective, because like I said, you know, if you have a lot of money and you give away a lot, it's really not that big a deal. You know, like, take for instance Jeff Bezos. It would be nothing for him to give away $10 million to someone because he's worth, you know, close to $200 billion. But for one of us, you know, maybe $100 or $200 is a big deal. And it can mean the difference of being able to do something or going out to eat for dinner or not. So it's all about perspective. But this poor woman, apparently all she had was those two little copper coins, yet to her, it was more important to be able to return a portion of what she'd been blessed with to the Lord, rather than, you know, she could have just maybe put in one coin, or maybe nothing at all. She maybe could have said, "Well, I'm pretty poor. I need this money because I've got to go get something to make bread, or else I'm going to starve." She obviously didn't have that in mind, and she put in that money, and Jesus used that as a teaching example to his disciples. Because, and you can think about it this way, when we return back a portion of what we've been blessed with, you know, we need to consider how much that we really truly have been blessed and, you know, make our contributions accordingly. And in Matthew 9, we hear about a woman who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she obviously had the idea that she wanted to be healed by Jesus. Based on the crowd, I don't think she was able to get close enough to him to really speak to him to let him know her wishes. But she had enough faith to realize, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus, realizing she did this, turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, I don't know what her position was as far as her faith. I don't know if she was a Jew, if she was a Samaritan or a Gentile, but she obviously, she had heard about Jesus, and she heard the miracles and the fact that he was doing things that were extraordinary. So she had enough faith to think that all she had to do was touch his garment and she was going to be healed. And she was. And Jesus even said it, because her faith made her well. Faith is a powerful thing because it can do a lot of things for us each and every day in our lives. Faith is one thing that motivates us, that gets us going in the morning. And faith is so important, and we're going to continue to take a look at that here in a minute. So what are the little things every one of us can do each and every day as Christians? So we can believe and have faith. The apostles certainly had it. They otherwise would not have toiled preaching the gospel across all these lands, and often in very harsh conditions and often at their own peril. So, and in many instances, they ended up losing their lives. So we don't necessarily face those same obstacles today. We are blessed to be in a land where we can preach and we can worship in freedom, but that's not so everywhere. So we should be thankful that we can do that here today in this country. And we pray that that's going to continue for us, because it's not always that we don't have those conditions in every place in the world. So why do we believe in God and Jesus Christ? We just look around and see. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So another thing we can do, if we're going to believe and have faith, we need to leave our life of sin behind. And We have to leave things behind in the world that we have possibly been doing. I was not raised in the church, per se, and a great portion of my life I was not a Christian. So I can understand about leaving the world behind, because I was a part of the world for a greater portion of my life than I care to admit. It's a sobering thing to think about all the mistakes and all the bad decisions I made. And things have not always been perfect for me. I'm not going to sit here and say that I am 100% doing everything I need to do to be a Christian, because I still make mistakes. I still make bad decisions. And I have to pray a lot to help me to overcome those things. So little by little, I pray each and every day that I can get better, a little bit better. You know, I know one of the things that one of the coaches here in town was saying, that when his players are training to be better for whatever game they're playing, said our goal is to be 1% better every day. So that's a good goal for us as Christians. Let's try to be 1% better every day and continue on to the goal of being made into the image of Christ. Now, we're never going to get there, because we are still human, but we should always strive to attain that goal. And then once you leave that life of sin behind, you can start a new life doing the little things for the Lord. And so what are you saying that little things are? So we're going to take a look real quick. So first thing, we're going to talk about belief and faith. Now, you believe in air. You believe that when you take a breath, you're going to be taking a breath of air, and you're going to be able to breathe properly, and then you're not going to suffocate and die. You can't see air. You can see the effects of what it does, like we had when they had a bad storm on Friday. But nonetheless, people say, well, I can't see God. I don't believe in him. You can't see God, but you can see the creation that he's made. You can see the handiwork that he has presented for us each and every day. Just like you believe in sunrises, people always take for granted the sun's going to rise each and every day. And you know, so far it has, but one day it's not going to. So we always need to have belief and faith in God, because that's what's going to truly get us through this life. And Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And then in Psalm 8:1-4, it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? So when I think of this and I look around at the world and I see everything that has been created, I see that our planet is in space at just the right position from the sun for us to be able to receive warmth. If we were much closer, we're going to be burned up, and if we were a little further away, we're probably going to be going to another ice age. So I've often thought, basically what people that don't believe in creation, their basic thought is that there was a giant explosion out of the cosmos that just sent fragments all throughout the universe, and some of those fragments happened to coalesce. Cells had to develop into very simple creatures, which crawled out of the muck onto land and then became humans after evolving through millions of years. So I ask you this question. Do you think that's more plausible, or do you think it's more plausible that we have a all-powerful God that created everything on this heaven and earth and made us in his image? Personally, I believe the latter, because I don't think that just random actions are going to produce something as wonderful as this world that we live in, or it's going to produce all of us as human beings. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Hebrews 11:1-3. So we are faithful because we are hoping for something better in this life. because God's promised us that if we are faithful and obedient, that we have a hope of being with him one day in heaven. So that's the assurance that we have, and that's the thing that we can hope for. And again, here in Mark 11, 21 through 24, this is after Jesus was returning. He had gone by a fig tree, which didn't have any fruit, and he cursed the fig tree. And then the next day, as they were passing by it, Peter happened to notice it and commented, "Look, Lord, the tree that you cursed has withered." And so this was Jesus' answer to them about the things that they had seen. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And that's something we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. That is another one of the little things that I think we need to think about. So having faith is a little thing that turns into a big thing. Because if we have faith, I think going through the toils of this life is nothing compared to having everlasting life with God. So it's one thing that we can all hope for. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we can hear the word of God, and we can read about it now that we have it available to us in many forms. So if we hear that Christ is our Lord and we believe it, then we have faith. And if we should always continue to think about that and continue to cultivate our faith and make it stronger each and every day. Another thing we talked about, we need to leave the worldly life behind. And the Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Lord, in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." It's a good thing the Lord is patient, because, like I said, I floundered through life for many years, and I just didn't really have a clue as to who I was or what I was working toward. I believed in God to some degree, but I didn't really believe enough to be able to do the things that he asked me to do. It's one thing to believe in something, but it's another thing to have belief and faith enough to be able to go and do what you're asked of. I mean, we do it every day at work. You know, our employers expect us to go and take care of the tasks that they have appointed for us, and we do that because we want to continue to be employed and we want to get a paycheck to be able to take care of our families. But God doesn't want to see anybody perish. He said that in 2 Peter, and he wants us all to achieve repentance. So that's one of the first steps. Repent of the sins so you can leave the world behind. In Luke 5, 29-35, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus was widely criticized a lot of times for associating with sinners, tax collectors, and people that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't think that he should be associating with. But like he said, those are the people that he came to save. So why shouldn't he be there? You know, you need to, if you're coming to speak the word to somebody about something, if you're speaking about computer parts to a group of people, and they're there for a conference on flowers, you're really not serving yourself well, because it's not going to be something that you can that they're going to understand, and you're wasting your time. So Jesus, he went straight to the heart of the matter, to associate with sinners and bring the word to sinners of repentance. So when it says leave the worldly life behind, what does that mean exactly? So we're going to read some from Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So it mentions, I think we mentioned in one of the other verses earlier about baptism. Baptism is something that when John the Baptist came into the world and started paving the way for Jesus, he was baptizing people in the river. And if someone here were to get baptized, it's kind of like you're dying to your old life. When you go into that water, you're being buried with your sins, and when you come back up, those sins remain, but you're a new person. So that's how we're going to leave that worldly life behind. We're going to bury those sins in the water of baptism, and we're going to create a new life for ourselves, working with the things that we study and find out about, something else we're going to talk about now. We're going to start doing the little things, and the first thing we're going to talk about, the little things we need to do, is studying. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when you go to college, whatever your particular study is, you're going to study things that relate to that. If you're going to law school, you're going to study law and all the finer points of the law. And if you're going to medical school, you're going to study about the human body and diseases and how to take care of things such as that. So scripture is our book of study for being a child of God. It says here, everything that we have and everything that we need is in the scripture. So it's upon us to study that and to use it so that we are capable of knowing everything we need to know about reproof and correction and teaching if need be. So, and for training in righteousness, and we need to study it as often as possible so that we can be equipped for every good work. In Acts 17:17, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, this is something that we should all aspire to do, and I myself know for sure I need to do this, and I need to be better about studying the scriptures daily, because truthfully, that's not something that I'm doing, but I need to work on that each and every day. Because there's, if you think about it, everything in scriptures is not just, they're not just things that God has provided for us. These are things that are going to make you more successful in life. They're things that are a guide for you to help you live a better life. And so why wouldn't we study these things? Because these are things, again, that are going to make us better people in the long run. Second thing I want to talk about, a little thing, is prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And again, in Romans 12:12, Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I didn't know if you noticed the common thread in all of these verses, but they all begin with the word rejoice. So it's probably not an accident that prayer and rejoicing are mixed together in the same verses. When I think about prayer, I think about all the things that I've been blessed with, including the challenges in life, because those things are something to be thankful for too, because sometimes challenges are good for you to help you grow as a person. They're good for you to realize where you're making mistakes, how you can make better decisions in the future. And prayer is just a great overall thing for your daily life. One thing too I want to talk about prayer is the fact that prayer doesn't necessarily have to be a structured, long, drawn-out event. I pray daily for little things. I have little successes, and I might just say, thank you, Lord, for that success, and thank you for helping me to get through this one challenge, because that's how you can be constant in prayer. I mean, I don't know if anybody can sit there and have 20-minute prayers every hour. I think you might lose your stamina somewhere along the line. But it's really easy to have small prayers and giving praise and thanks to God for all the things that He's blessed us with. If you just find the opportunities to do it and do it frequently, and I think you'll find that it not only helps you have a better perspective on life, but it makes you feel better in general. And this is one way we can please our Creator. And this is a big thing, which is, it's a little thing that's a really big thing, love. This is an article from Psychology Today in 2011 from a doctor, Aaron, I forgot his name. I'll get to you in a second. Well, anyway, basically what he was talking about was the same thing as we're talking about today. It's about little things. It says, love is often described in terms of grand deeds such as moving mountains. Love can influence such deeds, but usually it's the little things that mean a lot more in love. These little things, be they gestures, actions, or words, are the many small things that we do every day that naturally express our heart. They're not the result of calculations or intentions, but rather spontaneous expressions of what we feel moved to do. And that's really what I think love is. Because if you really truly have love in your heart, you're going to want to express that. Because I think love compels us to do things. It compels us to be less selfish. And helps us to focus not on ourselves, but on other people. Trying to find out what we can do to serve others. That's what love really is, because love is a great emotion, and we need to always find it in our hearts to do those things that are going to help us cultivate and make our love grow stronger each and every day. First and foremost, for our Lord and for all those around us. In Matthew 22:34-40, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That pretty much says it right there, how important love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 and 13. So here, We've already talked about faith and how important it is. And hope is another element that is very important in our lives. But they've said right here that love is the greatest of these things. So let's always strive to keep love in our hearts, again, for God and our fellow man. And this one's really important here too. So let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. And I can tell you for sure that I see that in this church. Every time I see people saying prayers for one another, there were many texts and phone calls and cards that came to us while we were out sick with COVID. And I know that many other people had the same experiences. There were many people that sent meals to Chuck and Betty. And we're very grateful for the outpouring of love that we received. And this is something that is ongoing here. Ever since we've been here for 3+ years, we have seen these deeds of love that have been given by the members here toward other people. And I want to say it's encouraging, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful for all of you because of the love that you have in your hearts for each and every one of us. And the last thing I want to talk about here is sharing. When I talk about sharing, I'm talking about sharing the gospel. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So God spent 3 years training his disciples for this. And his last words to them were to encourage them to go out and to preach the word, to baptize and make disciples of the nations. So, and I think if we think about it, that's not just a command for the disciples. That's something for all of us to think about. And I know for myself, I've got to do a better job of that. That's not really one of my strong points. And for those of you who are introverts like myself, you know it can be difficult. You have opportunities all around you. You might see people that you know you want to speak about the gospel to, and fear holds you back. I understand that because it's happened to me numerous times. But if we just try to do the best we can do, if you just do one time, speak the gospel to one person, that's a start. And maybe if you can get over that first hurdle, maybe you can speak to two people. And who knows where it can go from there. But it's not just the apostles that were charged with this duty, but it's all of us. All of us who want to call ourselves Christians, we all need to continue to speak the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:2, it says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Again, that's kind of just following up with what we just talked about. So we need to be ready to do that. It goes back to our study. We need to study and we need to know the word, because if we're going to teach, we need to be able to know what we're teaching and how to do it. So let's all kind of prepare ourselves each and every day with God's word. There's still more to do. We just got through singing praises to God and learning some new songs a few minutes ago. That's Colossians 3:16. In a few moments, those who have not received the Lord's Supper will be doing that. Contributions to the Lord's Church, that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 16. These are all important things. And they're not necessarily little things. I said they're little things, but maybe they're really big things disguised as little things, but they are all put together. And sometimes you have to find your own way to serve in God's kingdom, because we all have different strengths and qualities that can be useful in God's kingdom. So, and in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about this. In verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Greeks, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. And then, skipping down to verse 21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And I think, again, that's I can see that together, because we all share in we share in our joy, and we also share in our suffering, which is that's the way that it is outlined here in 1 Corinthians 12. Not everybody has the same abilities to do things. Some people have the ability to teach. Some people have the ability to greet people. Others have the ability to, you know, take care of people that are sick. You know, like I said, preparing meals for those who are not well and need assistance with that. There are a myriad of ways that each and every one of us can serve in God's kingdom. And no way is in any shape or form more important than the other. But we all fit together. If you think about it, we're like a puzzle. If you take one piece of a puzzle and look at it, it's just a piece. But if you go through and put those pieces together over time, that is, if you don't get frustrated and throw the whole thing on the floor after a while, you will find that you'll end up with a beautiful picture. And that's the way I see this church. It's a beautiful puzzle of a lot of different people representing a lot of different things that we can all share in together. So I thank you for the opportunity to do this lesson. I pray that it has been useful for you. And if you have any questions about anything, I'm happy to speak to anyone afterward. So we've talked about a lot of different things today. And one of the things we mentioned earlier was about baptism. So if there is anyone among us who has not been baptized, has not been baptized for the remission of your sins and would like to do so today, we're happy to help you in that endeavor. We have water here that's ready, and the congregation is happy to assist you if that's what your need is. And if someone who's been a Christian for many years, if there's some issue that has caused you to forget about doing the little things in life, and maybe you need to have the prayers of the congregation to help you, we're happy to help you in that endeavor if you come forward and let your need be known. And also, if you just need to pray there for whatever thing that you need in your life to be corrected or made better, you're welcome to do that. But whatever your particular need is at this time, we pray that you will make it known to us as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.